These are your prayers this morning. Thankful again for the song and for this service, for this privilege to serve the Lord. Have a little thought this morning. Desire your prayers on this. I will start off with just, I'll make a statement. This is just my own statement. There's scriptures to back it up. It's not a quote from any famous person or anything. But I'll say this. The greater the power, the greater potential for mercy. Now I'll give you an example. Take, for instance, a little turtle. You know, little turtle with the, well, the little typical little box turtles. How much mercy can a turtle have on a human being? Or on some other big animal? You understand what I'm saying? Take, for instance, we'll go to another extreme. What about a hippopotamus? You realize hippos are quite powerful. They're powerful enough that, you know, when a mama hippo and she has a little baby hippo and they're in the same muddy marsh with all these crocodiles and everything, you realize that the mama hippo or little baby hippo right in with all the adult crocodiles out there. And they don't have to worry about it. Because those crocodiles know that that hippo can do some serious damage to them. It's a fact. I've seen some video clips of them like, what's that little baby hippo doing right in the middle of all these, you know, vicious critters? But no, that mama hippo, she can do some damage. But compare that to a little turtle. Now, think about it. I mean, a turtle can't have any mercy on a hippo, but a hippo, they could just squash that little turtle with just one, you know, press with the foot, no big deal, it's gone. And take it to another level. A hippo is strong. We know they're strong. But you realize a hippo cannot have mercy on a half-mile freight train. Think about that. You tie a chain to a hippo and let the hippo take off that way and let the freight train take off that way. With the big diesel engines, the train wouldn't even know there was a hippo back there. Put 10 hippos back there. The train would have no clue. You understand the concept here, but a train can try to stop and not run over a hippo or whatever, but, so these are just animal comparisons we're talking about here. But I want to read a scripture in Romans the 9th chapter to start with. And Romans 9, we'll read verses 15 and 16. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. There's a lot more here that we could read, but I'll just pick out a couple of verses. And it's talking about the God's mercy upon the children of Israel. And in verse 15 it says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy." So what he's saying here is, and we take for instance the children of Israel. When they were out there and they left Egypt, and God in his mercy delivered them. Do you remember the times when the children of Israel, during those 40 years that they were wandering around in the wilderness, that they actually frustrated God and frustrated Moses to the extent where God was ready to wipe them off the face of the earth? Like, just get rid of them. But Moses intervened and said, "Oh Lord, have mercy. Take my life instead of them. Just spare their lives. They don't realize what they're doing here." You know, Moses did not have the power to have mercy upon the children of Israel. And he tried to intercede for them, say, he begged God for mercy. But it was God that ultimately chose to have mercy upon the children of Israel. And not just once, multiple times throughout history. God chose to have mercy upon who he wanted to have mercy. And so you think of that, this was, we'll take this to another level here. God didn't just want to have mercy upon His people, upon the children of Israel, and just have pity upon us. Okay, I'm sorry, you know, I won't do what I was thinking of doing, like wiping you off the face of the earth, but I'll have compassion on you and I'll help you out. And He did, time and time again. But He wanted to do more than just that. He didn't just want to have mercy upon them. He wanted to develop them into a great nation, you see. That's where this takes an interesting twist. Because there's power in mercy, okay? Now, you think about the children of Israel. These were promises that God gave way back with Abraham. He's going to make a great nation out of him. And finally, He gave him Isaac. He gave the same promise to Isaac. I'll make a great nation out of you and your seed. And to Israel and the 12 tribes. I'll make a great nation out of you. And you're going to be blessed. And you're going to multiply. And yet, they ended up being in bondage in Egypt later. But God said, I'm going to remember my promise. And He made true on it. And He had mercy upon them and He delivered them out of Egypt. And so the story goes throughout the Old Testament. God did make a mighty nation out of Israel. And you could say this, perhaps there were greater things God wanted to do. For instance, they requested that they wanted a king. That wasn't God's original plan. He wanted to be king. All right? But they requested one, they demanded, and He's like, okay, I'll give you one, but that's not my original plan. And they had some issues. Yes, they had some good kings, but they had some bad kings, which threw them into bondage and had a lot of heartache. And the sons, the fathers, the men of the household, they were killed in battle. Where no doubt God's original plan was, I'll fight your battles for you. You won't lose near as many if you let me be king. But He let them choose. They wanted a king. But you think about this. God still made a great nation out of Israel. I mean, how many other nations have you heard of that could destroy a city like Jericho with just blowing some trumpets, or driving out the enemy with hornets, or with thunder and lightning and hailstones, and the stories go on, and just the glimpse of what looked like a bloody river. Like, oh, they're all dead, and the enemy's anyway. But that wasn't the case. Multiple things. And one time He sent the angel of the Lord and annihilated their enemies. They didn't have to pick up a sword. And God took care of them. That's some mighty people. These were a mighty nation that God, and that was His desire. He wanted to make something strong out of these people, His chosen people. And He had great mercy upon them multiple times. Well, I want to read some scriptures in Isaiah, and this is my main text this morning. I want to read the first three verses of chapter 42, Isaiah 42. We'll start with verse 1. It says, and this again, this is a prophecy of Christ. It says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. I want to stop there. And before we go on, I'll just write the title on the board here. I have written on the board, the power of mercy. And you think of these scriptures I just read. This was speaking of mercy, if you look at this, in a spiritual light. And you think of, again, this being a prophecy of Jesus and of His spiritual kingdom that He was coming to set up. There was, you think of, we'll start with verse 1 here. It says, behold my servant, whom I uphold. What He's saying here, God is saying through this prophet Isaiah, that Jesus was going to be upheld by something other than Himself. Something more than just being a man. Yeah, He was God in the flesh, but He was still a man. He still, He bled like you and I, like He did on the cross. He grieved. He cried. He wept. just like you and I. He ate food. He sat down and ate with his disciples and with the sinners as well. He ate. He was a human just like you and I. But yet, he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." Okay? So there's a secret to this. God was the one that was going to uphold Jesus. Remember when he went out to the wilderness to pray? Fasted and prayed for 40 days? Who upheld him? God did. It was a supernatural strength. Because physically, there was not enough strength. But God sustained him and even was able to resist the enemy when Satan came to tempt him. Who upheld him? God did. In his spirit. And that's what it goes on to say. "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him." His spirit. Again, it's through God's spirit. That's what's going to strengthen him and uphold him. And there's a reason for all of this. You could say it this way. That God was having mercy upon a human physical frame. Just like you and I. That's why we're all here this morning, is God had mercy upon us and gave us the strength to be able to get up out of bed and come here to worship service. And thank God for that. God has mercy upon us. And in all the daily struggles of life, there's many things that we can't handle on our own. And that's why we go to God, we petition Him in prayer saying, "Lord, I need You to uphold me. I need Your spirit within me. Give me some inner strength here beyond the physical. I need a spiritual inner strength to sustain me through this." And God will have mercy and He will do that for us. And again, you think of God, He's the ultimate power, is He not? You know, we talked about the hippo and a freight train. But do they hold a candle to what God can do? You see, a freight train can have mercy upon myriads of things. But compared to God, you know, you realize God could cause a train trestle just to collapse and the train just plunge into a river if He so chose. Just, you know, all right, there you go. You think about the power of God and it's you can't measure it. But yet, in the same token, God is rich in mercy, okay? So, back to what I said earlier, the greater the power, the greater potential for mercy. They don't have to, but they can. And God chooses, as we read in Romans, to have mercy upon whom He wants to have mercy. In other words, it could be someone or a situation or whatever the case is, where a person can size up a situation and go, "Nah, I don't want to have mercy on them." And just destroy them. You know, people, animals, whatever, organizations, they can do that. And God can too. But yet He also has a greater potential for mercy. Because He's so powerful. Okay? Well, I want to carry on here. I want to read verse 3. And this is the verse I want to focus on this morning. Actually, verse 2, I'm sorry. I want to cover that as well. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street." You know what that's talking about? Again, a spiritual kingdom that Jesus is coming to establish here on this earth and in our hearts, okay? It's not a kingdom that comes with observation. You can see literally the throne and the palace and the chariots and the whole host of the army, physical warriors with swords and shields and spears. No, it was a spiritual kingdom. All right, spiritual kingdom. And it's a spiritual warfare that we battle. Well, when He came to establish this, it said, "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause His voice to be heard in the street." You know, Jesus did not have to raise His voice and shout and hoop and holler and make a big ruckus. I don't believe He did that. He didn't have to. He spoke. The scripture says He spoke with authority. Just spoke, I believe, in a normal tone like you and I do in worship service and in conversation. But yet it was powerful. It had weight to it because it was based upon the Word of God. And it was inspired by the Spirit of God within Him, you see. And it had weight and it brought conviction upon those that heard His words. And it wasn't like he had to jump up and down and scream and holler to get people's attention. Say, hey, listen up. I got something really important to tell you. And have to repeat that over and over and get a big air horn and whatever the case. You know what I'm saying? And try to holler it to them. Say, pay attention. I have something to tell you. Jesus didn't have to do that. He just spoke with authority by the unction of God's Spirit. You know, that's powerful in itself. That's how he established his kingdom. And he didn't have to use big, fancy, eloquent words. He spoke plainly to where the common folk could hear him. And they received it. Isn't that wonderful? That's how Jesus came. But it goes on from there. Verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. This is the part I want to focus on this morning. A bruised reed. A reed is just a flimsy little stalk or a stem. It's out there in the weeds. There's different types. And perhaps you have encountered them before, that if you take one of those and it gets kinked or bent, you try to stand it back up, sometimes it'll just flop back over. Just, it's like trying to prop up a wet noodle. So it's a flimsy little reed. There's not much to it. And he says here, a bruised reed shall he not break. So a bruised reed is one that's already been bent. There's already some damage there. And saying he's not just going to come to that bruised reed and he's like, oh, it's already damaged, so you know what? Just go ahead and snap it in two. Just snap it in a bunch of pieces. It's no use. It's bent. It's bruised. It's worthless. But that's not what he says. A bruised reed shall he not break. Okay? And the next part. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. You know what a smoking flax is? A smoking flax, one translation said it this way, a flickering candle. And you think about that. That's really what it is. So, back in the Bible days, and for centuries, the wicks of a candle, let me clarify here. The wicks used in, especially the oil lights that they would use, they would have, the wick was made of woven flax, which is strands of the plant that was, in fact, I didn't realize this, but they actually wove linens with strands of flax. That's how powerful it was. It was strong and very durable. And they would also make wicks for these oil lanterns. They'd make these wicks, and they were sturdy, and they would burn well. And so when it says a smoking flax shall he not quench, that means a little wick that's barely able to sustain a light. They can easily be snuffed out by someone blowing on it or the wind or just barely there. So I want to demonstrate that here this morning. So bear with me here. So I have a little candle here. I'm going to tilt it up where we can see it a little better. And this one's actually not been burned yet. There's three wicks here. And I'm going to light one of them and show you how, and we all have tried to do this before, trying to light. I've been to weddings before where they'll use live, actual candles, and they're really pretty. But they'll just be flickering up there, and some of them will go out, and they have to go back up and relight them or take another candle and light the next one, and they'll just keep going out. Finally, after a while, they'll start burning, or any little, like the central air come on or something, you can see it, it'll blow some of them out. A flickering candle, a smoking flax. So here we have, see, it won't even hardly light. We gotta work with it. There, it's finally going up. So we have a little candle here. You can go like that. It's flickering. It's really affected by the wind. I'm just barely. And then you can even snuff it out. just like that. You realize what I just did? That's a smoking flax. I snuffed it out with my fingers. You know, I didn't even feel it. Just, it's gone. Do you realize God has the potential, and with His great power, God has the potential to snuff each and every one of us out just like that. We're gone. We're history. Or He could say, no, I want to do something here. I want to work with this. Yeah, there's still some wind. But you know, you think of how great and powerful God is. And as I mentioned, that little flame, it's hot, and there's some potential there. But I can so quickly and easily snuff it out. And God can so quickly and easily, He could snuff us out. And you realize throughout history, God multiple times had mercy upon individuals over and over and over, including you and I. And that's what He says here. Bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. You see, there's still just a little bit. Look at that. There's still a little bit of you can say, a fire. It's barely smoking. There's still a little something there. Like, oh, well, you know what? I can finish it off. Keep coming up? Nope. And just smash it in. It's over. You see, that's what God could do. He's powerful. He's just like my fingers here and just destroying that little wick. I'm going to have to work on that so it can still be usable. But that's what God can do with you and I, if He chose to. But He chooses rather, it says, a bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. So here's an interesting little twist to this. You think about what we just demonstrated and what the scripture says about the bruised reed and the smoking flax. I believe that there's actually more implied with this example and with this scripture than what is actually expressed. Now let me explain this a little further. It says, a smoking flax shall He not quench. You could say it this way. We all love little children, don't we? Could you imagine a parent, and of course, all of us as parents, grandparents, whatever, aunts, uncles, if we had a little child in our arms, we would say, you know what? I would never punch this child in the face. I would never do that. Of course we wouldn't. That's kind of a given. That's expressed. I would never punch a child in the face. But what that is implying is, then what would you do with that child? You would hold them. You would caress them. You would nurture them. You would teach them. You would spend time with them. You would protect them. You would encourage them when they got to that level. You would help train them. You would be patient with them. You would have mercy upon them, you see. You would feed them that they could grow, that they could in turn be a healthy adult someday themselves, all right? You could punch them in the face, but no. Just like God says, a smoking flax shall He not quench. He doesn't want to snuff us out like I just did with that wick and that little flame. You realize God wants to hold us, to nurture us, to encourage us, to cultivate something to where it's not so much just a little flame that's just barely going. You see, God wants to do so much more with us. And you think of the little flickering candle and a little wick. God wants to do something like this. This is the best example I could come up with. Think about that. Yeah, I don't want to try to snuff this one out. But there is an inner source here. There's fuel in there. You realize we just keep turning it up. The wind can blow. I can do that. But it's a hot flame. And you think about what God wants to do with us. God wants to... He wants our lights to shine. And He's going to cultivate... Yes, it may just be a little wick, a little tiny flame, not much there. But He can tell there's something. It's smoking. There's something going on. There's a fire there somewhere. It may be small, but He's going to cultivate that and help push some of the wax around it and protect it, shield it from the wind and someone else that might want to come along and smash it. It's like, oh, no. That's my child. I want to help them to grow so they can be useful in my hand. So that they could be a light to the world. You know, a lighthouse with that big beaming light up there that could save someone else from shipwreck? Or maybe, you know, these steam engines, and we don't have as many as we used to. We still have steam engines, but I'm just saying, in the 1800s and the early 1900s, steam engines were a major source of power and energy, especially for ships. Those fires that burned within the depths of those ships, powerful ships, could haul thousands and hundreds of thousands of tons of cargo. And it was because of a fire that was burning within there. And they were shoveling the coal in and kept shoveling the coal in and kept that fire going. And a powerful ship could carry a big load through some mighty storms. Perhaps that's what God would want to do with us, like this torch here. This powerful fire to cultivate, to protect, to shield, to uphold us, to fill us with His Spirit, that we might be a burning light and example to the world. You know, that's what He did with Jesus. And then think about the bruised reed shall He not break. You know, little saplings, little spindly things you see out in the woods, sometimes you just kind of, you step on them and snap them off, or a tractor, a fooler, go through the woods and break them down, no big deal. But you know, I have revisited some woods and little areas that I remember as a childhood playing around back there. And I remember the big trees, but there were these, what used to be little saplings. I go back 30 years later, and they're big trees now. I'm like, how did that happen? Time. Some cultivating. Some protection. They weren't hewn down and bush hogged by something else. They were protected. You know, God wants to make something of us. He doesn't want to snap off and break into pieces a bruised reed that looks like it's worthless and useless. He's saying, no, I want to do something with that. He wants to nurture us to the point where we can grow up and be like the strong, tall cedars of Lebanon. You know, that speaks of in the Bible. And you realize that's what they... That was the source of some of the structure of the tabernacle and the temple. Well, these big trees, the cedars of Lebanon, and they were powerful. They were big, they were majestic, and they were useful. Pillars in the church. That's what God wants us to be. He don't want to snap us off a little tiny twig, little sapling. Just get rid of that. That's no use. No, He sees the potential. And He has mercy upon us. And wants to cultivate the things around us, in us, and through us, in our lives, to bring out something useful and powerful someday. Yes, it may take some time for that little sapling to grow into a big tree. And it may take some time for that little tiny flame, the little tiny flicker, to grow up to a big, large fire that can be powerful and useful in God's hands. And you think of God's power, and you think of God's mercy. You realize, makes me think of some scriptures. I want to turn and read just for a moment here. In Psalms 103, there's multiple scriptures in the book of Psalms. I just want to pull this one out. Psalms 103 and verse 17. It says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." That means from generation to generation. His mercy endures forever, the Scripture talks about. And you know, that same mercy God wants to apply to us. And you know, at the same time, He manifested that to His Son, Jesus Christ, and had mercy upon Him and sustained Him. And then Jesus, in turn, had mercy upon all those around Him and sustained them as well. And you know, the same goes for you and I, that God wants to have mercy upon you and I, where we are at right now. And it's not just to say, oh, I had mercy on you, I spared you. He doesn't want to stop at that. The implied fact is, God wants us to grow up from something, from just being a little flimsy reed flapping in the wind. And God wants us to develop into something more than just a tiny little flickering candle. Yeah, it's useful. But how much more could God do with us? If you could say, 1,000 candles. The power of 1,000 candles together. You see what I'm saying? A large lighthouse setting in a very critical point in someone's life, that we could be that beacon, that light, that shining light that would draw men to Christ, okay? That could draw men to the Almighty. And they realize there's something here. There is a power sustaining even that lighthouse, this torch, the fuel, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit within us. Well, another scripture in Micah 7 and 18, I want to read that real quick. In this one, he speaks of him delighting in mercy. In Micah 7, I'm sorry, Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. You know what that means? That means that God is anticipating and excited about what he can do with someone that he has pity and mercy upon. It's not just to protect him from the initial blunt trauma from someone trying to hit us over the head. But God's saying, no, I want to protect you because I want to use you. Okay, I want to protect you because I want you to grow and mature into something useful in my hands. That's what God wanted to do with the children of Israel way back in the Old Testament. Of course he did. And they did become a great nation, but they were limited. And it wasn't until in the New Testament they were endued with power from on high through the Holy Spirit. Well, now I want to turn back to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. There's just a few more verses I want to touch on here. I want to read verse 5. Yeah, I'll just read down through verse 9. Thus saith the God, the Lord. I'm sorry. Verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. You know what this is saying? This is magnifying the power of God. He was the creator. He's the one that gave us the breath that we can breathe and exist and live right now. Who did that? God gave us that. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Yes, that was for Jesus to be the light, but more importantly, it was for the whole, for all of God's people to be a light into the world. That's why he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see God and, or they may, I'm sorry. What does it say again? Glorify God. That's the whole point of this. That God wants to be magnified. He's a jealous God. But it's going to take us having his light, all right? In our souls and in our lives, that we lift up our hearts and our praise and we glorify God with what he can do within us and through us. And he's saying here, for a light of the Gentiles, verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So again, it's a spiritual liberty and freedom that God wants to give you and I, the whole world. to open the blind eyes, spiritual vision. In verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. That's what we're speaking of. He's a jealous God. He will not give his glory to another, neither my praise to graven images. Verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I do declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So what he's saying is, I want to do something new in you. I want to do something. God wants to do something new in all of us. He wants to have mercy upon us. Yes, he does. He's a great God of power, and with great mercy, he's going to manifest that to us. But he wants to do something new and great and wonderful within us then. So I'm going to spare you. I'm going to protect you. But not only that, I want to read back in the 41st chapter of Isaiah. This is what he's saying. So this is the other part of it. Remember what I read earlier? That he was the one that he said, I would uphold mine elect. I'll put my spirit upon him. I was talking about Jesus. And here in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, 41 and verse 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's what God can do. Not only will he protect us and nurture us and cultivate, but he will strengthen us and he will uphold us with the right hand of his righteousness, his strong and mighty hand that is able to defeat all the wiles and the cunning craftiness of the enemy, the deceitful, all the things that he tries to do. He's so sneaky and he's a bully and he can be a monster sometimes. He's the wolf in sheep's clothing, all those things Satan trying to deceive us, to destroy us, to crush us. And he's saying, yeah, I want to have mercy upon you. But yet, in turn, I want to strengthen you and uphold you, all right? And raise you up into a new person, a new being, a new creation. And there was another verse I was going to read here. Yes, Lamentations 3, and we'll conclude with this. Lamentations 3. And verse 22. Familiar scriptures here. Lamentations 3 and 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So it's through the power of God that he's able to manifest great mercy upon us. But it's not just to spare us and protect us. That is part of it. But God wants us to grow up and to mature and to develop into something that he can use in his work, in his kingdom. That we could be pillars in the church. That we could be a light to the world. That we could be a fire burning so hot and vehemently that it powers something else and encourages others to catch hold of that same flame, that same fire, that same spiritual energy that comes from within, from having God's Spirit within us, you see, to energize us, to fuel our fire. You know, God can do that. And at the same time, God has demonstrated that. You know, God wants us to have mercy as well. God wants us to have mercy on others. Not cut other people off. Like you can so easily. It's like, oh, come on, get with it here. You just, you know, come back a year later, oh, you're still just flickering. You understand what I'm saying? And in our own being, our tendency is, just mark them off. But you know, it was recently I noticed someone, and this is, I'm not going to name their name, but it's a brother that I'd seen for years. He was just a quiet brother, and he's not from around here. And he would you know, participate in, you know, he'd sing and like see him at camp meetings or whatever, and just really quiet, never really knew much about him. But you know, it wasn't till one day I realized this quiet brother that seemed like didn't really do much or whatever, I realized that he was a true pillar and an anchor in that congregation and took an active role in leadership. He wasn't a preacher, but there were things that he was doing that I had no idea. And you know what? In my mind, and you know, maybe years ago, I'm like, I don't even, you know, don't know much about him. You know, I didn't inquire. Shame on me for not trying to reach out to him. But the point was, I just kind of not really wrote him off. I'm like, well, geez, he's just brother so and so. But you know what? I believe over time, God continued to burn within him. And maybe one time he didn't do much, but over time I realized that brother did a lot. A lot of folks depended upon him. And he was effective. And I'm thinking, you know what? God did something there that maybe as a human, someone alive, you know, whatever. We'll go on to someone else that's really excitable and they're really outgoing and they'll want, you know, just all these things. And, oh, yeah, that's awesome there. But, you know, God is, I'm so thankful that He's the one in charge. I'm thankful that this is His church, that this is His gospel, and it's His great power that He has, and He demonstrates His great mercy at the same time on you and I to give us a chance to prove to Him our great love for Him and to prove to Him that, Lord, I want to be faithful to You. Lord, would You give me a chance? I want to, maybe I failed in this area. Lord, would You help me? Would You strengthen that area in my life? Lord, would You hold me up? Would You encourage me in this area? Would You send something my way to sustain me, to feed me? You know, the Lord is faithful to do that. That's why we're all here this morning. Is that not true? It's because of God's great mercy to you and I. Pray for me that I be faithful to Him.